Take your Bibles now and turn to Psalm 57. Psalm 57. Next week, we're going to come back to Ephesians. We're taking a break just today because there are a lot of people out of town, a lot of people in town. So we're going to take a break from our series going through Ephesians. And we tend to think of things that we're thankful for this past week during Thanksgiving. And one of the things that I'm guessing that you didn't mention this past week was giving thanks for backfired plans. And this is what we're going to think about today. Giving thanks for backfired plans. This is Psalm 57. This is God's inspired word. So let's listen up. To the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, a mektam of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man, whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be over all the earth. That's the word of God. In 1948, the Warner Brothers came out with two new cartoon characters called Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner. And this cartoon quickly became a classic, and I just recently watched one of the episodes on YouTube. You can get a few of them there, and I was reminded of the sheer genius of this cartoon that made it such a classic. For those of you, little kids, you might not be too familiar with this cartoon. A lot of other cartoons have been made since then. The plot in these cartoons was the same across the board. Every single episode, it was the same plot. Wile E. Coyote spends his whole time, the whole episode, trying to catch the Roadrunner. But Wile E. Coyote recognizes that he's outmatched by the Roadrunner. The Roadrunner is faster than he is. And so in every episode, he comes up with some sort of plan to try to catch the Roadrunner. And usually that plan involves some sort of contraption from the Acme Corporation. But on every single occasion, Wile E. Coyote's plan or his contraption backfires on him, and instead of catching the Roadrunner, he ends up getting caught in his own trap. His plans backfire on him. The Roadrunner always effortlessly and oftentimes unknowingly eludes Wile E. Coyote. In one episode, Wile E. Coyote ordered a steel trap, and in some ways it was like a big mouse trap. And with great effort, he stretched this trap out across the road. For some bait, he put some birdseed in a bowl on the precarious trigger of the trap. It seems that at the slightest touch, the trap is going to snap shut on its victim. And then he hides behind a rock and he waits. And sure enough, the Roadrunner comes racing down the road and stops right in front of the trap, sees the birdseed, pecks at it furiously, hitting the trigger again and again and again, and then he runs off, and that trap didn't snap shut. Wile E. Coyote figures that it must need oiled. And so he goes out to the trap and very gingerly drops a small single drop of oil on the trap. And of course, as soon as that single drop of oil hits the trap, it snaps shut, leaving Wile E. Coyote squished like an accordion. Frustrated and upset, he moves on to his next attempt. Now, although this is a silly cartoon, it illustrates quite well one of the greatest realities and one of the greatest promises that we have as God's people. Satan, our great enemy, is out to get us. And he schemes and plots with all his demons and all his people how to take us down, how to take all of God's chosen people down. But in every single attempt, Satan's plans always backfire, with no exceptions. And instead of pulling us away from God, instead of destroying the church, instead of outsmarting God, God uses his plans, Satan's plans, to work against him. Instead of us being harmed, or instead of destroying us, Satan actually destroys himself. As you go through the storms of life, as you feel the pressure of the enemy weighing down on you, as you feel that the crosshairs have you in sight, trust in God, because he makes the plans of your enemies backfire every single time. Thank God for backfired plans. Immediately as we read this psalm, we realize that the singer is going through some very hard times. That's the circumstance that he's in. He's going through what he calls the storms of destruction. The circumstances are very hard. Psalm 57 has one of the most descriptive titles in all the Psalter. We're given the author of the psalm. It's David. We are given the circumstances in which he wrote the psalm. It says when he fled from Saul into the cave. And we're even told what appears to be the name of the tune that was used when it was sung, to the tune of Do Not Destroy. Because of this descriptive title, we know exactly the circumstances in which the Holy Spirit used to inspire David to write this psalm. Here's what's going on. David has been anointed as king, but he's not yet crowned as king. Saul is still king, but God has taken his blessing away from Saul and has placed his blessing on David. As a result, Saul hates David. And even though David served him faithfully, Saul wants him dead. David finds out that Saul wants to kill him, and so he runs. And in 1 Samuel 24, Saul pursued David and his men all through the valleys and hills of Israel. And as they were running for their lives, David and his men found a large, deep cave that they hid in. And as they were hiding in this cave, Saul and his men passed by the mouth of the cave. And you can imagine the fear of these men, a few hundred men with David. They're surrounded by thousands of Saul's soldiers who will kill them on the spot if they find them. And so it's no surprise that the psalm begins, "Be merciful to me, O God, my soul takes refuge in the shadow of your wings until the storms of destruction pass by. Be merciful to me. I take refuge in you till the storm passes by." He says in verse 4, "My soul is in the midst of lions, surrounded by ferocious beasts whose teeth are spears and whose tongues are sharp swords." Surrounded by Saul's cruel soldiers. In verse 6, he says that they've set a net and dug a pit for him. They're trying to trap him. David is passing through the storms of destruction and his life hangs in the balance. That's his situation. Now, it's clear that David, as a man after God's own heart and as king, was a small figure, an Old Testament and imperfect figure of Christ, the coming king. He represented Christ. And when he wrote the Psalms, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he also wrote prophetically of the experience of Jesus Christ. And this psalm, like all the other psalms, speak of Christ. And this psalm in particular, although these words describe David's personal experience, they more fully describe Christ's experience. They speak of Christ. It was Jesus who went through the storms of destruction. Storms that were much more fierce than what David had to endure. He came to the earth. He became one of us. He lived in this sin-broken world with sinful people who wanted to kill him. He prevailed against all temptation to sin, and no matter how strong it was, he stood firm. And in that last week of his life before his death, the people turned on him. His disciples abandoned him. He was surrounded by his enemies. And he prayed there in the Garden of Gethsemane. These very words could have been in his mind and on his lips as he prayed for hours. Be merciful to me, O God. I take refuge in the shadow of your wings till the storms of destruction pass by. And what were those storms of destruction? Well, shortly after his prayer, Jesus was arrested and he was tried. And very easily could have said, they set a net for my steps and dug a pit for me. They tried to trap him. And as Jesus hung on the cross, he could have said, my soul is in the midst of lions surrounded by ferocious beasts. He was surrounded. And worst of all, God, his own Father, poured out his wrath on him. The wrath equivalent to billions of eternal hell. Billions of lifetimes, of eternities in hell. If anyone could have claimed to have walked through the storms of destruction, it would be Jesus. The words here in this psalm speak most directly to the hard circumstances of our Savior. Jesus endured the most severe storms of destruction. So this psalm was written through the experience of David, but it most clearly applies to Christ. This is the experience and these are the words of Jesus. Now, as followers of Jesus, we follow in his footsteps and we also go through the storms of destruction. Although we may not have experienced exactly what David experienced or what Jesus experienced, what they went through, the storms of destruction do pass over us as well. And we can feel the weight of our enemies pressing down around us, surrounding us, eager to see us fall. You do have enemies. Satan and sin, our sin, as well as the sin of those around us. These things have really messed up our lives, your life and my life. It's totally mangled this world as it sits under the curse. And because of these enemies, we suffer. Satan and his men are targeting you. They want to see you brought down. They want to see you give up following Christ. They want to see you destroyed. They want to see you roast in hell forever. And every day we feel the pressures of these enemies. I know there are many heavy things that you're wrestling with, that many of you are wrestling with right now. We fear for our lives. We are anxious and worried. We fear for the lives of those we love. We get hurt. We experience great pain. Throughout this life, we go through the storms of destruction and it's hard. But remember that you're following in the path that Jesus already walked. He knows your sorrows. He's carried your burden. He knows what you feel and he knows much, 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 much worse. The words of Psalm 57 are not only David's words or the words of our Savior, but because we are in Christ, they are also our words. We follow his steps. And God gives us these words that to some degree articulate our own experience so that we can cry out to God with our Savior using these inspired words. As you go through the storms of destruction, you're not alone, for you walk this road with Christ and you sing this psalm with him. These are the storms of destruction. Now, in the midst of this terrible storm of destruction, with his enemies surrounding him, with traps laid all around him, in this dismal circumstance, the singer confidently trusts in God. He has a confident trust in God. In verses 2 and 3, he says, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. Here David is surrounded by his enemies. His life hangs in the balance. One false move and he'd be killed. But yet he confidently declares that God will save him. As he goes through the storms, he doesn't just pray these verses hoping that they would be true, but he confidently states them as fact. God will save. He says God will fulfill his purpose for me. What's he mean by that? Well, many years earlier, God anointed David as king. God's own prophet told David that he would be the king of Israel. And even though his life hangs in the balance now, even though his enemies have surrounded him now, he knows that if God promised that he's going to be king, then he will be king. He's confident that the storms of destruction will not destroy him because God will fulfill his purpose for him and will fulfill his promise for him. God will save him. It's a matter of fact. If David were not a man of faith and only lived by sight, he would have lost hope in this situation. But he lives by faith. He trusts in God's promise. And so even in the darkest and scariest situations, he confidently states, God will save me. And he will fulfill his purpose for me. Think again about how these words are even more so the experience and trust of our Savior, Jesus. God promised Jesus that he would be the great Savior King. Many, many promises in the Old Testament speak of this and much more. And so as Jesus prayed from the depths of his soul there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and as he was unjustly condemned before the Sanhedrin and Pontius Pilate, and as he hung on the cross, and even as he experienced the full weight of God's wrath billions of times over, he could still confidently say, God will fulfill his purpose for me. God will send from heaven, and God will save. Jesus spoke and thought these words with even greater confidence than David, because he knew that death would not have the victory over him, but he would arise victorious from the grave, ascend into heaven, and be seated as king to rule over all things. In the midst of that storm of destruction, far beyond what we can imagine, as he hangs on the cross, as he experiences the wrath of God, he says with confidence, God will fulfill his purpose for me. He will save. Our Savior confidently trusts in God in the midst of the storms of destruction. Think now about your life. As you go through the storms, no matter how hard they are, will you say with confidence, God will fulfill his purpose for me. God will save. You see, our sinful nature is constantly trying to get us to live by sight. And when we live by sight, we lose hope. We lose perspective. And we can't see through the storm. We can't see that there is any good. There could be any good ending in this situation. But this psalm urges us to live by faith, to lift up our eyes and look not at what we can see with our physical eyes, but look through the eyes of faith and focus on what God has promised. To look through the storm and remember what God has promised. God has a purpose for you, and he will fulfill it. Whether your life is short or long, filled with trouble or ease, God will fulfill his purpose for you. God will send and save. And whatever Satan or the world has done to you, no matter how powerful they are, they won't have the victory because God holds you firmly in the palm of his hand. Whatever you have done to others or others have done to you, no matter how dark the future looks, those things will not have the victory. No matter how fierce the storm is, God will fulfill his purpose for you. He will save. And when it's all done, you will sit on the throne. You will be sitting on the throne with your Savior, ruling with him over the heavens and the earth. I remember when my mom was weeks away from the end of her life. She was really more at peace with her situation than we were. And it was pretty clear that the end was near. And she said more than once, She'd done the job that God had given to her. She raised us kids. She'd fulfilled her purpose and the things that God called her to do, and now it was time to go. And she said with great confidence, she was ready. With great confidence, she went into glory because she knew that in the midst of the storm of destruction, God would fulfill His purpose, God would send, and God would save. And she knows that now more than ever. As you go through the storms of destruction, no matter how intense they may be, let the words of this psalm be your words. Let the words of this psalm shape your emotions and shape your faith to sing with confidence along with Christ that God will carry out His purpose for me. He will save. It's just a matter of time. Make this your confident trust in the midst of those storms of destruction. So the singer is going through these storms of destruction, but he confidently trusts in God to save and to fulfill His purpose. At verse 6 in this psalm, there's a change, there's a transition. And the thing that changes is that instead of waiting for God's salvation has arrived. Up through verse 5, David is in the midst of the storm of destruction, but in verse 6, he speaks from the other side of the storm and he reflects on God's salvation. And God brings His salvation in a very peculiar way. He brought His salvation and carried out His purpose through the backfired plans of the wicked. He says, "They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves." God brought salvation through the backfired plans of the enemy. Here's what happened in David's situation. David and his men were running for their lives. They found this deep cave to hide in. It must have been big for 400 men to hide in it. And outside the cave are thousands of Saul's soldiers looking for David. They don't know that David's in the cave, but they're looking for him. Well, Saul suddenly has to go to the bathroom. And he finds what he thinks is an empty cave, and he goes in and goes about his business. But further back in that very same cave are David and his men. It must have been pretty dark in this cave. And there no doubt was lots of noise from all of Saul's soldiers outside that cave. And David's men are urging him, whispering to him, urging him to kill Saul. God has given your enemy into your hands, urging him to kill Saul. Here, Saul is trying to trap and kill David. But in fact, God has made His plan backfire on him, and he unknowingly has fallen into his own trap and is at the mercy of David. As King Saul goes about his business, David sneaks up behind him, and instead of killing him, he cuts off a piece of his robe. Saul finished up, took his robe and went back outside, and they continued on their way. They moved on in their search for David. But as they moved on, David came out from the cave and he yelled across the valley to Saul as they were moving on and said, "My Lord, the king." And he bowed down with his face to the ground and he said, "Why do you listen to these words of men who say that David is bent on harming you? This day, you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. And some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lift up my hand against my master because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I've not wronged you, but you're hunting me down to take my life." Saul responded to this and he said, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And he wept aloud. "You are more righteous than I," he said. "You've treated me well, but I've treated you badly. May the Lord reward you for what you've done." And Saul turned around and he went home. Saul tried to set a trap for David, but he ended up being the one who was trapped. God saved David by causing the plans of his enemy to backfire. And this is really the plan that God uses to bring about our salvation. He simply causes the plans of his enemies to backfire. He promises to make the plans of the enemy backfire. Think now about how this is true more so with Jesus. Satan and all his demons worked the crowd very well that week before Jesus was crucified. Satan worked really hard to take Jesus down. He worked through the Jewish leaders. He used them to work the crowd, to turn them on Jesus. Satan entered into Judas to betray Jesus. Satan even used the pressure of the crowd to persuade Pilate to condemn and to execute Jesus. As Jesus got closer and closer to the trap that Satan set, Satan must have begun to smell the victory, rubbing his hands together with delight. And as Jesus was nailed on the cross, you can imagine Satan beginning to celebrate his triumph. What a great plan. It's all working out so well. But then the sky grew dark, and God began to take the cups of his wrath that we deserved for our sin, and he poured all these cups out on his own son. Satan, at some point it must have dawned on him what was going on. And his heart must have dropped. Because by putting Jesus to death, everything that he worked for has now become unraveled. Satan tempted the human race to fall into sin, and because of that sin, the whole human race was under God's condemnation. God himself was going to crush his own image, the crowning jewel of his creation. He was going to destroy them by his own anger and wrath. But by using Satan's own trap, in that darkness, as Jesus hung on the cross, God poured out all his wrath that we deserved. He poured it out on his son. And as a result, God saved his people. Not only did Satan lose the battle against Jesus, but through Jesus, Satan lost everything that he'd worked towards. Jesus crushed him. Satan was crushed by his own backfired plan. Jesus, of course, rose from the dead. Death was defeated, and then he ascended into heaven and now reigns over all things with the promise that we will join him forever. It's the greatest reversal that will ever be told. The words cannot be truer. These words cannot be truer to anyone else other than Jesus. They dug a pit for me, but they fell in it instead. The way that God brings his salvation in our lives is by causing the plans of the enemy to backfire. And as a follower of Jesus, this is the same way he works in your life. Think about how God uses the plans of our enemies to backfire. Satan and his followers try to persecute the church. They oppress the church, but history shows that under persecution, the church thrives. Case in point, China. And in time, the same will happen in the Middle East and in the strongholds of Islam. Persecution backfires on them. Satan and his followers use death to scare us. But what does death do? By killing us, he simply escorts us into the presence of God. Death no longer has any power, but is simply the gate that we have to pass through as we get into glory. Death and murder backfires. When Satan involves his people to try to disprove Christianity or to try to introduce heresy into the church, it backfires in lots of ways. Oftentimes, those who set out to disprove Christianity are then converted. And when there's challenge in the church or against the church, or when heresy is introduced to the church, it solidifies what we as a church actually believe, what we believe the Bible to teach. That's how God's used it throughout history. It actually strengthens us, giving us more confidence in knowing what the Bible teaches. Heresy backfires. Satan uses disaster and heartache, oppression and devastation, hard marriages, hard experiences, death of loved ones, sickness, broken relationships, and lots and lots and lots of other things to break us. But God uses all these things to actually strengthen us in our faith. God uses these things to get us to move from believing God's promises in theory to actually staking our lives on them. And through these experiences, God uses us for ministry in the future. He prepares us for greater work in the future. Every single hard experience that you've experienced, that every single struggle that you've gone through is a backfired plan of the enemy. Think about even the fall itself, the fall into sin, Satan's greatest triumph in history, causes Adam and Eve to fall into sin. But God uses that, what Satan tried to like rip us away from God, Satan used that, or God used that, to let us know him in a greater, in an even greater way, in a way that the angels won't even know him. When the enemy entangles us in our own sin, and we wreck our own lives with our own sin, and we hit rock bottom, God uses that to wake us up to him. When we realize how powerless and weak we are, how desperately we need him, the more we understand how much love and grace he's given us. God has said, and I know I talk about this a lot, and I do this because it's important that we get it. He says that all things work together for our good. And that means that every single plan of the enemy backfires. Not one is successful. Do you really believe that? Or do you believe it only when it makes sense to you? If that's the case, then you live by sight, not by faith. It doesn't matter how complex the trap is, no matter how well hidden it is, no matter how painful it is. It will always backfire. God will fulfill his purpose for me. He will save. That is God's promise. And we have to cling to it. As we go through the storm of destruction, we trust in God because he causes the plans of our enemies to backfire. Our lives are one continuous episode of Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner. A lot more serious, but that's what's happening every single time. This is the great hope we have, and it's this realization that causes David and Jesus and us to rejoice with great praise with one of the most beautiful doxologies in all the Psalter. He finishes his psalm saying, "My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is set steadfast," meaning I will trust in you no matter what. "I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory, awake, O harp and lyre, I will awake the dawn," meaning with my whole being, heart, soul, mind, and strength, I will sing praises. "I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples," giving thanks for backfired plans. "And I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." Praise God for backfired plans. There are lots of things to be thankful for in our lives, from great things to small things. But the single greatest thing that you can be and should be thankful for is that God uses the enemies, the plans of the enemy to backfire. And through the backfired plans of the enemy, he brings your salvation. Do you trust in this? Are you thankful for backfired plans? As you go through the storms of destruction, trust in God and praise him. For he uses the plans of the enemy to backfire. Let's pray. Oh God, we praise you because of what you've done in our lives and what you promise to do. We thank you that throughout history, without fail, the
the plans of your enemy and our enemy have backfired. And you have used his plans to fall back on himself. And you've used his plans to actually build your church and not destroy it. Father, as we go through the storms of destruction, help us to cling to this promise more and more. And let us continually be thankful every day for backfired plans. And let us praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.